Good to see you here this morning, and I just want to go to the Lord in prayer and have some things I want to share with you. Father, we come to you with our hearts open, our spiritual eyes and ears open, our physical ears and eyes open to listen, to read, to understand what your word has to say. Lord, I come with a humble heart, knowing that it's what you do, not what I say, that's going to make a difference in the lives of those that hear today. Lord, and I just thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that Jesus would be glorified among all things, and that he would be made great today in this message and in this service. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you'll notice, I titled the message today, I'm All In. I didn't form it in a question like, are you all in? I made it a statement, I'm all in, because I can tell you that since I have been a Christian, and I accepted the Lord at 15 years old, that I've not always been all in. That may surprise you, and it may not. But I'll bet you, you haven't either. Okay? So, I want to be all in. And so this message, as most of the time when I speak, I first and foremost start with me. I'm sorry, but it's about me. What is God telling me? And he tells me these things as I read the scripture. Something jumps out in my mind and in my spirit, and I say, oh wow, you know, geez, I'm not doing very well there. And so I ask God to help me to do better. And as a result, those usually turn into messages, because I just want to share with you what God has put in my spirit and in my heart. And I hope in some way it helps. And by the end of this message today, I want you to be all in. Okay? Turn with me to Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 28. We're going to read a passage of scripture that's probably familiar to you. It occurs in about three of the Gospels. But Mark writes these words. He said in verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing. And recognizing that he had answered them well, asked Jesus, what commandment is the foremost of all? What is the number one commandment? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all your heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Jesus, speaking in parables, as the chief priests, scribes, and others questioned his authority. There was a constant tension between Jesus and these various groups of leaders among the Jews. Now remember, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were the ensconced religious group of that day. They were there. Jesus had most of what he had to say directed at them. And I want to back up just a little bit to give some context to what's going on here. This first group is the Pharisees, and you back up to verse 13 of chapter 12. And they come to test him, or the scripture says in verse 13, to trap him. And they came with another group called the Herodians. Then the Sadducees come along, and they begin in verse 18 to question him about the resurrection. Now, this is a group of people that doesn't even believe in the resurrection, but they're going to ask Jesus about some questions. We'll get into it in just a minute. And then the final group was this one scribe who came forward to ask him this question about what is the greatest commandment. So who were these scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees? Well, let's talk about the Sadducees first. They were the ruling Jewish elite. They controlled the temple and how the temple was operated. And they only accepted the first five books of the Bible, which they called the Torah: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was the only thing they recognized as authoritative scripture. They rejected any teaching from man that anything about the resurrection they rejected. They also rejected any belief in angels or spirits. And they had power because they controlled the temple, where that all the Jews came to worship. However, after its destruction in 70 AD, they lost that power and pretty much kind of disappeared off the scene, and they weren't around much anymore. These Pharisees, they were people who had money. They spent most of their time studying the law. And they had a strict observance to the religious ceremonies and practices. And those observances to those religious ceremonies and practices was of utmost importance to the Pharisees. They wanted to make sure that you followed the law to the letter. Unlike the Sadducees, most of the people, the Jews, looked up to the Pharisees. They held them in high esteem because they were pious in how they acted, and they acted proper, and they would basically practice what they preached. And where the Sadducees held the written law in high regard, the Pharisees held the oral law in high regard. They believed that God had told Moses, in addition to writing down many things, God had told them many things verbally that began to be passed down as oral tradition or law that the Pharisees continued to teach the people. Now, there was this group in verse 13 where he says, and they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians. So there was another group with the Pharisees called Herodians. Now, the Herodians derived their name from as being followers of King Herod. And the Herodians were a political party that wanted to restore a Herod to the throne in Judea, as well as other areas that had been ruled by Herod the Great. They were political foes of the Pharisees. They did not like each other. Okay, they were political foes of the Pharisees because the Pharisees wanted to restore the kingdom of David. We only find the Herodians mentioned three times in the Gospels, and they were always mentioned in conjunction with the Pharisees. They participated with them in the persecution of Jesus. These are two groups of people that didn't like each other, but they had a common enemy, and that enemy was Jesus. So they would get together for that reason. And after Jesus broke the interpretation of the Sabbath to the Pharisees, it says that the Herodians and the Pharisees got together and plotted to kill Jesus. Mark chapter 3. Then you got the scribes. Now, the scribes, this group of people was not a distinct religious sect like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Although some scribes were members of the Pharisees and some were members of the Sadducees, most of them were not. They were experts in the law of Moses, and many of them were like lawyers or attorneys who handled contracts and settled disputes among the people. Why were they so opposed to Jesus? This is just some background for you as to where we're going to end up. Well, they were set against him because they found that in many of Jesus' parables, they were the subject of the bad guy. Okay? That just, to put it bluntly, they found that Jesus often spoke about them in a negative way. They didn't like that. Because they were trying to gain the attention of the people, and Jesus is speaking to them, to the people, and shedding a poor light on the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the leaders. So I want to read just one quick parable that does this, and it's in Mark chapter 12, verse 1 through 12, just prior to our text. But I want to read it from Matthew. I like the Matthew reading better. It's Matthew 21, 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers who went on a journey. And then he went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves, beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? Remember, he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees here. They said to him in verse 41, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to another vine grower, to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds of the proper seasons." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." Verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. Here's the meaning. Let's look at the vine grower. The planter of the vineyard is God. Okay? God plants the vineyard. The vineyard itself is the kingdom of God. Now, some commentaries say that it is the nation of Israel. People smarter than me say that, but I disagree with them. I can do that. I think it's the kingdom of God, because he says, "I'm going to take that away from you and I'm going to give it to another people." So the vineyard is the kingdom of God. The tenant farmers, these vine growers that rented out the vineyard, are Israel's religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. The servants that came and were killed are the prophets and the priests of the Old Testament who had remained faithful to God. They didn't listen to them. The son, the vineyard grower, or the planter of the vineyard's son, who's that? Jesus. Pretty obvious. It's Jesus. And the others are the people or the Gentile nations. So Jesus gives them this story, this parable, and they realize he's talking about us. He's dissing us. How can he do that? So these Jewish leaders were constantly trying to ensnare Jesus by presenting to him what if questions or the gotcha question. I'm going to ask you a question that can't be answered, or if you, no matter what, how you answer it, it's going to either make you look bad or the people are going to turn against you. But how many, listen, I had this originally in my notes and I wasn't, but then I thought, no, I'm not going to say that, but Jesus is smarter than the average bear, okay? To take a quote from Yogi. Jesus had an understanding that they didn't, and he had a perspective that they would never have. At every point, Jesus was always able to disarm them and to make them look foolish. They are big about, the Pharisees especially, were big on keeping the commandments, the Old Testament commandments. In the Old Testament, now I did not go through and count them, but there are 613 from all accounts that I've read, people that have gone through and counted them. There are 613 commandments. This scribe was testing Jesus to see if he knew what the greatest commandment was. If Jesus says something, I'm going to tell you, if Jesus says something, you can be assured that it was important to him. It was vitally important. If he says something, write it down. Mark it down. His words carry the same weight as God the Father's words. There's no difference. Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to speak. So if you really want to get an understanding of what Jesus was all about, you go through. I intentionally, when I bought this Bible, I intentionally bought one with red letters, okay? You don't have to have a red letter edition, but I intentionally, because I wanted to see every time Jesus spoke. If you want to know what Jesus is thinking, go through the Bible and underline or highlight everything he said. He only spoke what the Father told him to speak. He said in John 12, 49, 50, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." We can take a big, big lesson from that. Now, I'm getting off my message, but it just hit me. When we're talking to people, let's speak what Jesus speaks. Let's say, John's message last week is parallel to what I'm sharing. And his tagline is, "Your reaction, Christ's reflection," is so appropriate here. Is your reaction Christ's reflection? Speak what Jesus speaks. Only speak what the Father would say. That's what Jesus did. Jesus' words in Mark 12, 29, where he says that the greatest commandment is, the foremost is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, he is one." Lord is a quote from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. And Jesus uses four words to follow that up. He said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." Now, I'm not going to go into the Greek of all that because I don't think that's what's important here. Here's what's important. In essence, what Jesus is saying, the greatest commandment that you could follow is to love the Lord with all of your being. Everything that you are. These four things, heart, soul, mind, and strength, they represent everything about us. Our spirit, our physical body, everything about us, every part of who you are is represented by these four words: heart, mind, soul, and strength. So how do you know that you love God? How do we know that we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? How do we know that we are all in with God? You know, some people might say, well, what's the opposite of loving the Lord? Well, it would be hating the Lord. But I disagree. Really, the opposite of loving God with all of our being, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, would be indifference. We don't care. How do we know that? Well, let's look at Israel, for example, Old Testament Israel. What they were often guilty of was not hating God, but being indifferent towards Him. They would find themselves playing around with other gods, entertaining other gods, entertaining idol worship, and put some other god before the one true Lord. It wasn't that they hated God, it's just that, oh, this is convenient. Let me play with this god over here and worship this idol over here for a while and see what it gets me. The Lord God was not their one and only. Is He yours? Is He your one and only? Is He the only one that you depend on? Or do you depend on some other things in the world system? They didn't love Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, or with all their being. They became indifferent to Him. And He was just another god that they worshiped, especially when it was convenient for them to worship Him, to get them out of a mess that they got themselves in. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This can be looked at in a couple of ways. The Lord our God is one Lord, or in other words, He isn't many gods or many lords. He's not a lot of gods. He is one God. It may also be looked at in a different light, in that He is the only God, the only Lord. There is no other, and there shouldn't be another. And there's many scriptures that back that up. I didn't look them up. It's in Isaiah, I think around chapter 50 something. He talks, He is the only one. There is none other like Him. When we begin to substitute anything else before God, it becomes idolatry. When we begin to substitute anything else before God, it becomes idolatry. I want to be all in. How about you? All in with God. We are to love the Lord with everything we have, holding nothing back. And I can tell you, I'm not a completely open book before you, but I will tell you that I have held part of myself back from the Lord from time to time. I've not been all in. But we are to hold nothing back. We want to be all in with God, to do what we have to get all of the idolatry out of our lives. What are you worshiping? Too often, we honor Him with our lips. Jesus quoted Isaiah in Matthew 15:8. He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but where's their heart? Far from me." Their hearts are far from me. They're not loving Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. He said, they say the right words. They have this appearance. Jesus even called the Pharisees, says, you're whitewashed sepulchres. He says, you look great on the outside. He goes, well, you're empty, nothing on the inside. You're dead. This scribe makes an interesting statement in verses 31 and 32, where after Jesus said, the second is love your neighbor as yourself, there is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else. Verse 33, and to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He says those two commandments are much more than all the burnt offerings and all the sacrifices that we could bring. So what's going on here with his statement there and Jesus' answer when he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God? It's a question of allegiance. A-L-L-E-G-I-A-N-C-E. It's a question of allegiance. In other words, have you made God your one and only? My love for God and my love for my neighbor is more than burnt offerings or sacrifices that I could ever make. You see, those things, burnt offerings and sacrifices, they are religious duty. Loving God is relationship with the Father. I'm careful and I trod carefully here because some things that go in my head that I believe God has shown me from the scripture, when they come out my mouth, they can be triggers for people. I don't want that. But hear me out and listen carefully. We have to be careful. If we're going to follow Jesus' words, how many want to follow Jesus' words? Everybody. If we're going to follow Jesus' words, to love God, make God our one and only, there is no other, love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to be all in with God, if we're going to do that, we have to be careful not to mix allegiances and mix loyalties with our love, loyalty, and allegiance to God. Okay? When we mix our allegiance to God with other worldly loyalties and allegiances, it is in essence idolatry. Only the Lord can be our one and only. We are all in with God and nothing, nor anything, nor anyone else. He is the one and only. There is no other God. There is no other person, be it a religious leader that you look up to, be it a political leader that you look up to. There is no other social organization that you belong to, be it the Rotary Club, the Elks Club, the Masons, the Moose Lodge, whatever. Moose Lodge, I don't even know if they exist anymore. There can't be a political party that you say, oh, this is God. God's on this side. Not any other entity deserves your allegiance except God. That's all. Jesus said you love that the Lord is first. You love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everything else has to fall under our allegiance to God. That includes our religious activities. These men, these Sadducees and Pharisees, they were very religious people. They had a lot of religious activities. Religious activities, and you might say, well, that's weird coming from a pastor. But religious activities cannot replace or take precedence over our devotion and allegiance to God. Okay? You can come to church every day. Pastor Jeff preached this a few weeks ago. There's Jesus in Matthew 7, he's Sermon on the Mount, and he says in verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. You know, this scribe, Jesus said, you're not too far from the kingdom. You're pretty close. You're not there yet. He said, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name, perform miracles in your name? Verse 23, a sobering verse, Matthew 7, 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Folks, you can go to church every day. But if you're not all in with God, heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're just near the kingdom. You're not too far. You've got to get all in. Jesus said, and just prior to those verses that I read in chapter 7 of Matthew, he said in verse 12, he said that in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets are fulfilled with this thing that we call love. That's it. It's not what I say. It's what Christ says. And here's the thing. There, back in the 80s, probably, I don't know when it was written. It's probably like written like 1988 or 89. There was a book by a gentleman by the name of Robert Fulghum. I think it's Fulghum. Everything I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. How many know that book and have read it? I did. One of those things is just to treat people nice. Treat people like you want to be treated. You were taught that in kindergarten. I was taught that in kindergarten. That's what Jesus says. In everything, therefore, treat people. Doesn't say people you like. Doesn't say people you love. Doesn't say people you go to church with. Doesn't say people in your family. But treat people the same way that you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets is fulfilled in this one thing that we call love. If you were to sum up the 613 Old Testament laws, and we like going back and grabbing those laws and saying, well, here's what the law says. Here's what God's word says. Da-da-da-da. Jesus says, you can take all 613 of those and really can be brought down to loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, being all in with God and loving your neighbor. It's that simple, yet that profound. Paul reiterates this concept in a couple of verses. One is in Romans chapter 13. Verses 8 through 10, he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So I like to think of that as, if I love you, I'm not going to come take your stuff. I'm not going to steal your stuff. It's that simple. If I love you, I am not going to lie to you. It's that simple. If I love you, I am not going to slander you. It's that simple. Because I love you. We won't do anything to harm someone that we love. He also mentions in Galatians 5:14, he says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So what is love? Well, 1 John 4:16, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Jesus is the incarnation of God's love. We cannot manifest this love in our own abilities and discipline. And I think that's where we miss it a lot of times. We think, well, I'm going to force myself to do this. I'm going to make myself do this. I'm going to follow A, B, C, and D. I'm going to go this formula, and I'm going to love people. That doesn't work that way. It is a supernatural love that's brought through the Holy Spirit and the life of God. Life in the kingdom is about loving God and loving others. So why is love so important? Well, because love is the essence of God. It is who he is. God's desire to have a human family join his spiritual family was so much a part of his eternal purpose that he provided the only way possible, and that was through giving his son Jesus to die for our sins so that we might experience the indwelling life of Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes these words. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Now, he wasn't physically crucified, was he? No. But he says, "I have died to myself. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Some might say, "Well, Keith, that's all you talk about is love." My answer would be, isn't that enough? Huh? Isn't that enough? Remember the words of our text today, Jesus' words. These are the two greatest commandments. It's not my words. It's Jesus' words. People are really good at defining what they are against. But for the Christian, we are for something. And it's time that we make that known, what we're for. Oh, we can get out there and say what we're against. Oh, I'm against this, I'm against that, I'm against this, I'm against this people, this group, this blah, 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 blah. But what are you for? Are you for loving your neighbor? Are you for loving God? Are you for making Christ known? Are you for the kingdom of God? Here's the thing. I don't pretend in any way to be a speaker like a Congressman J.C. Watts. I had him at a breakfast one time, and he sat down literally before the breakfast started. He wrote on a piece of napkin some things, and then he gets up and talks for an hour, and you're just enthralled by his ability to orate and talk and share stories. I don't pretend to be that way, but I'll tell you this. When you leave here today, my heart, really, I'm sincere in this, my heart is not for you to leave and say, "Keith, that was a great message." I want you to leave here and say, "Keith, that's a great Lord. That's a great Christ that we serve, isn't it? He is a wonderful Christ. He's a wonderful Lord. I want to make him known more than anything else." Okay, so typically, so we ask, who's our neighbor? And I'm out of time. But typically we think someone who looks like us, thinks like us, believes like us, votes like us, goes to church with us. That's our neighbor. But in many of these parables, Jesus expands who our neighbor is. He is our enemy. He's the one who despises us. That is our neighbor. He's the one who despitefully uses us. And then one of the lawyers or one of the scribes came to Jesus to test him on this in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. You're very familiar with the story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. He asked him a question. He says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor. He goes, do this and you'll live. Then the scribe, not happy, he says, who's my neighbor? Jesus said, well, there was a man that got beat up and robbed, left on the side of the road to die. And a Levite comes along and a priest comes along, two people who should know better. And they walk on the other side and pass by him. Then a Samaritan comes along and stops, tends to his wounds, takes him to an inn, gives the innkeeper money, says, take care of him, whatever's over, I'll take care of him when I come back. Jesus asks the scribe this question. He says, which of these three proved to be a neighbor? And they said, he said, well, the one who showed mercy. Go and do the same. Go and do the same. Show mercy to someone that you don't know. Show grace to someone who is your enemy, who despises you. That is true love. It's easy to love those who think and believe like us, but we can only love the others when the true love of God and Christ dwells in us. When we do that, we will show mercy rather than indifference or hate. We're all in. But here's the sad ending to our text. That scribe, Jesus, when he saw that he had answered intelligently, said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. But he wasn't in the kingdom of God. You see, the scribe knew the answer, but he wasn't all in with his love, heart, mind, soul, and strength. You and I don't want to be put in the position where Jesus tells us, Keith, you're not far from the kingdom. How many want to hear that? No, we're looking for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Welcome to the kingdom. Would you stand with me? It's just a little bit after 12, but I want to ask you, if you want to be today, if you want to be all in, if you want to show God, and you'll say publicly, Lord, I make you my one and only. No other loyalties before you, God. No other allegiances before you, Lord. You are my one and only. I am going to love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. Every part of my being is yours, Lord, and I'm not going to put anything else with it. You are enough. I'm going to ask you right now to come forward, and we're just going to have a general prayer. I'm not going to call anybody out, but if you want that to be your prayer, that you want God to be your one and only, and you're all in for him, I'm with you. I'm praying with you. I want that for me. I need that for me. If you have never accepted the Lord as your Savior, and you want to come forward and say, I want to accept the Lord as my Savior, when you get up here, just raise your hand. And that way I'll know that this is a first-time commitment for you. All right? As I start to pray, you can welcome to still come. Father, we love you. And you guys just pray. I'm not just pray to yourself, pray with each other. Let's pray together. Father, you are, from this day forward, we declare it, you are our one and only. There is no other God, no other person, no other entity, no other program, no other party, no other anything that is going to be before you. Lord, our total loyalty, devotion, and allegiance is to you and you alone and none others. Lord, I thank you that you have given us the ability to love you and to love others. It is not within our own strength and ability, but Lord, it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us, the indwelling life of Christ that is inside of us. It is not we who live, but it is Christ who lives in us that gives us this ability to love even those who hate us, even our enemies, God. Jesus, I know that this is important to you because you've said it over and over and over in your word. Lord, take anything that's in my life out that is I split allegiances, I split loyalties with you. In Jesus' name.